One thing that we can definitely gather from this passage that we had in our scripture reading this morning is that, spiritually speaking, we are all very much like that leprous man who came to Jesus Christ for cleansing. And in him, of course, as was kind of the theme of our singing, that when we come to him, he can make us clean. We are separated from God because of our sin, and when we come to him, we can be healed of that separation, or that separation can be taken away, just like he did for the leper. Over the last few weeks, as we've been making our way through the Gospel of Luke, we've seen Christ exerting his authority in a few different areas. First, we saw that his teaching was with authority. He taught with an authority that was unlike any of the other teachers in that time period. They taught with the authority of the one whom they had learned from. Jesus taught with the authority of the Father that he had been given. He was essentially teaching with his own authority since he was deity. And he was teaching them this gospel of the kingdom, teaching them that they needed the forgiveness of sins to enter into the promised kingdom that was prophesied about within the Old Testament, within their Hebrew Bible, that the Jewish people were expecting. They expected the Messiah to come and to bring in this kingdom, and things were going to be great for them. However, they had missed the point that righteousness was necessary for them to enter into this kingdom. And Jesus came proclaiming to them that only in him could they have this forgiveness. Only through him could they have the righteousness that was necessary to enter into the kingdom. And then to back up that message, Jesus performed some miracles for them. He cast a demon out of a man who was possessed by that demon, indicating that Jesus has authority over demonic powers that are essentially the result of sin. Jesus then demonstrated his authority over disease by healing Peter's mother-in-law of a high fever, demonstrating that he has authority over another effect of sin, which is in essence disease and sickness and the degradation of our bodies that is ongoing, a continuous process until death. And of course, later in the Gospel of Luke and in all of the Gospels, of course, Jesus will demonstrate his authority even over death. Not just the death of other people, but his own death. Of course, indicating that he is, in fact, the Messiah, this one who was promised to come to them. And then last time we saw Jesus' authority over the creation, where he came teaching, and there were so many people that he needed to stand in a boat out on the shore of the lake, if you'll remember, and the people gathered around, and he taught to them, Luke emphasizing the importance of Jesus' teaching over and over and over, that he came to teach the people. We'll see that again today as well. But then he brought some of his disciples into the boat with him and told them to put out into the deep water and cast your nets into the water. And Peter sort of objected, if you'll remember, and said, "Well, Lord, you know, I'm a professional fisherman. We were at this all night. We didn't catch a thing. And now it's the daytime. We're in the deep water. Our nets won't go deep enough. There's no way we're going to catch anything. But since you're saying it, Lord," that's not in Scripture. That's a little bit of an embellishment. But if you're here and you're telling me to do it, we'll go ahead and obey and we'll do it. And of course, they brought in an incredible catch of fish, one that we can be assured that they had never had before in their lives, enough fish to actually almost sink two boats. So the catch was just tremendous, indicating to us and to them, of course, that Jesus is sovereign over the creation. He has authority over the creation, and Peter recognized that. He recognized that authority, and when he sees the Creator, he sees that Jesus Christ himself is this person, is one who has authority over creation, he has a certain reaction. Verse 8 of chapter 5, but when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He recognized Jesus as deity and immediately saw his own sin. But Jesus, of course, told him not to be afraid and kind of made the spiritual connection for us in speaking to Peter, saying that in the future, you're going to be catching men instead of fish, indicating to us that as we go through our Christian lives, as we go through the spiritual life, we will only be successful if we are with the Lord, if the Lord is with us. First off, of course, we have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, similar to the way that Peter and the others in the boat already had. But we have to be in fellowship with him, doing our ministry, doing what we do in this life, whatever it may be, whether it's directly related to our Christian ministry, if you will, or if it's school or work or whatever's going on in our lives, it will be spiritually successful only if it's done in the power and strength of the Lord. This is certainly not to say that this is some sort of prosperity gospel, that as long as we're praying in Jesus' name, we can be assured of health, wealth, and prosperity for the rest of our lives. Rather, our work for the Lord will only be successful if it's done within His will and His way and through faith in Him. Walking by faith is the only way that we are going to have a successful spiritual life. And as usual, throughout all of this, the emphasis is on Jesus' teaching. And we will see that again as we make our way through the rest of chapter 5. But today, we are going to be talking about this well-known passage where Jesus actually heals a man who had leprosy. And as we will see, this is a unique event in the history of the nation of Israel. And by way of an outline, we will have the cleansing in verses 12 and 13, the conformity in verse 14, or the conformity to the law in verse 14, and then we'll see the crowds in verses 15 through 16. But notice first the cleansing in verse 12 of Luke chapter 5. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Notice that Luke says that he was covered in leprosy. This is what some would say is a medical term describing the extent of this man's leprosy. If you were to turn to the other parallel passages in Mark and Matthew, you would see that they just describe this man as having leprosy. But Luke, being the doctor that he is, gives us more information about this man's leprosy and that he was in full-blown leprosy. It was completely covering his body. That word for covered is actually the Greek word that indicates filled. He was completely filled with leprosy. But notice the man's reaction, that it says that he came, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he implored him. He fell on his face, that same reaction to Jesus that Peter had. This is a position of worship, recognizing that he is the Messiah. Perhaps, obviously, this man had heard what Jesus had been doing, that he had been healing people of diseases, that he had been casting out demons. He had already changed the water into wine. He had healed the nobleman's son from a great distance. He didn't even have to be present to perform these miracles. He had previously, just before this, demonstrated his sovereignty over creation. Word was certainly spreading about this man, Jesus. And he came to him in faith, obviously, falling on his face before him, recognizing that this man there's more to this man than perhaps might just meet the eye. He is, in fact, God in human flesh, and that he could take care of his problem. Notice that he implored him. That word is used quite a bit by Luke in both Luke and Acts. It's the Greek word deomai, and a lot of times it is translated as begged or implored him, as it is here, or prayed to him, that he's literally begging Jesus that you can help me. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice that if you are willing, that's what is known as a third-class conditional. The man isn't doubting whether or not Jesus is able to do it. He knows that he's able to do it. Notice that it says, if you are willing. He's implying that I know you can do it, but if you are willing to do it, you can make me clean. Indicating that he knows he can do it, but if Jesus is just willing, perhaps he can make him clean. Notice that he doesn't say that you can heal me, that you can make this leprosy go away. He simply says that you can make me clean, he says to him. And we need to know a little bit of the historical background of leprosy in order to completely understand just exactly what is happening here. Lepers in the time of Jesus, and really throughout all of the dispensation of the law, which began with Moses receiving the Ten Commandments for the nation of Israel. The law is for Israel. And up until this time of Jesus Christ is what is known as the dispensation of the law. And all during this time, people who had this disease, leprosy, were considered outcasts. They were to be kept away from other people, and they had to go through their daily life telling people that they were unclean as they were walking through the streets so that others would keep their distance from them. And there are a couple reasons for this. Some strains of leprosy are actually very contagious. Others are not. Leprosy has a very broad definition of terms within the scripture. But primarily, what they are concerned with is the ceremonial defilement that goes along with leprosy. The people with leprosy were considered ceremonially unclean. In other words, they couldn't participate in the temple worship that went on. But not only that, if a person was to come in contact with a leper, they were considered to be ceremonially unclean as well. A leper is the only living person that another person could come in contact with that would make them ceremonially unclean. The only other people that physical contact caused defilement were actually dead. So there's this great stigma that goes along with leprosy. And the main concern was this ceremonial defilement. And you can read all about that in Leviticus chapter 13, describes how the priests would diagnose leprosy. And Leviticus chapter 14 points out how leprosy, a person with leprosy, is then cleansed after they are healed. And as you read those chapters, particularly chapter 13, you will see that within that there is a lot of variance among different types of leprosy, and it even applies to clothing and to homes, indicating that this term, Greek term, that is translated as leprosy has a wide range of meaning, all the way from what is known today as Hansen's disease, which is what we think of as leprosy, to something along the lines of even mold that would be on clothing or in homes. And all of those caused ceremonial defilement. And notice that the law just diagnoses the problem. Leviticus 13, again, all the way through the entire chapter, lays out how a priest can, a person who is suspected of having leprosy, goes to the priest, and the priest, using Leviticus 13, can look at the various marks on their body and determine if they have, in fact, leprosy. And then the results of which are listed if the person has leprosy. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45 describes what the result of that is. where it says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Incidentally, there was no known cure for leprosy at that time. So, of course, during the days which he has the infection was essentially the rest of his life. This person was considered to be unclean on the basis of what the law says. Notice that the law also prescribes for ceremonial cleansing after the fact. If the person is healed of leprosy, they can then be made ceremonially clean by going through certain rituals, very extensive rituals, in fact. But the law does not provide for a cure for leprosy. The law does not provide for any sort of healing. In either one of those chapters or anywhere in the Bible, there is nothing that says that if the priest will sacrifice a goat and sprinkle the blood and carry out some great procedure that the person will be healed of leprosy. There was no cure within the law for leprosy. So the law can diagnose the problem, and the law can give a means by which that individual can be ceremonially cleansed after being healed. The law does not provide a cure for leprosy, just the same as the law does not provide a cure for sin in the lives of people today. This is the picture that's being presented for us, with leprosy really representing the results of sin in a person. When we have sin within us, we are separated from God. And there is no cure for that found within the law. Notice that this man doesn't go to the law for healing of his leprosy or for a cure for his leprosy. He goes to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 13 of Luke chapter 5. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean," the end of verse 12 says. And then it says in verse 13, "And he," Jesus, "stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him." There is a great contrast between what the law says and what the Jewish tradition says compared to how Jesus treated this man who was an outcast, who had this incurable disease that would defile any person who touched him. The law, again, has no cure for this disease of leprosy. And essentially, the tradition or their Mishnah had no mercy for the person who had had leprosy. The Mishnah states, according to Alfred Edersheim's great book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, the Mishnah states, "No less than 4 cubits, which is 6 feet, must be kept from a leper." When you read Leviticus 13 and 14, you won't find any provision for an actual distance. This is something extra that was added into the law as the traditions of men later. So that, according to the Mishnah, they needed to maintain at least 6 feet from a leper. Or if the wind came from that direction, 100 were scarcely sufficient. Rabbi Meir would not eat an egg purchased in a street where there was a leper. Another rabbi boasted that he always threw stones at them to keep them far off, while others hid themselves or ran away. So there's absolutely no mercy whatsoever demonstrated towards these people who had this incurable disease. Instead, they were mocked and literally run away from, stones literally thrown at them to keep them away. But notice that Jesus actually touches this man, it says in verse 13, "And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Jesus is not defiled when he touches the man with leprosy, but rather his perfect righteousness heals the man who has the leprosy. Only the God-man, Jesus Christ, could do this. So where the law prescribed that this man was actually an outcast and to be avoided and not to be touched, and the proponents of the law added on their own traditions where they would maintain certain distances from them and even throw stones at them to keep them away, Jesus reaches out his hand and touches this man of his and heals him of his infirmity. And not only just heals him, but he makes him clean as well. Now, this is what is referred to specifically as a messianic miracle, because it was believed in the Jewish tradition as well that only the Messiah would be able to heal someone of this disease. Only the Messiah could make the provisions of Leviticus 14 even necessary. This could not happen naturally, they believed. There was no cure for leprosy. So really, there's no reason for this cleansing rite that we find in Leviticus 14, unless the Messiah is here and performs this miracle. And this is, according to Dr. Fruchtenbaum, you can find this if you happen to have Logos Bible software and you have the Messianic Bible Study Collection, number 35 in that collection, goes all through the Messianic miracles, and he indicates that there are three miracles that only the Messiah would be able to perform. One of which is the casting out of a demon from a mute person, and we will see that Jesus is the one who actually does that. Another messianic miracle, or a miracle that only the Messiah would be able to perform, is the healing of a man born blind. And of course, we can read all about that in the book of John, chapter 9. And then there was this healing of leprosy, healing of a person with leprosy. This had never happened in the history of Israel concerning the time period of the law. A person had never been healed of leprosy. Now you might be saying, well, wait a second, what about Miriam? She was healed. That was before the law was instituted. What about Naaman? He was healed. We learned all about him just a couple weeks ago. We saw where it says, chapter 4, verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman. One couple little words on the end there, the Syrian. He was a Gentile. So there, and these rites, cleansing rites, would only apply to a Jewish person that are found in Leviticus chapter 14. Those had not been instituted at the time that Miriam was healed of leprosy, and they don't apply to this man Naaman, and you will search in vain to find an instance in the scripture where a Jewish person is healed of leprosy and needed to the provisions of Leviticus 14 done to them. And so as far as scripture is concerned, this miraculous event of the healing of a leper could only be performed by the Messiah. And then when that sort of a miracle happened, there was a procedure whereby the authorities, the Jewish authorities, would begin an investigation into this miracle, whether or not this was actually a messianic miracle or there was something going on here clearly, but is this actually the Messiah? And we see that sort of thing happening with John the Baptist as well. If you'll remember back to Luke chapter 3, how the Pharisees and many people from Jerusalem were coming out to John the Baptist to see what was going on. That was the beginning of this observation stage, if you will, of John the Baptist as being the Messiah. And then we will see this beginning in verse 17 of Luke chapter 5. We see that same sort of thing happening with Jesus. Luke 5:17 says, "One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem." They were coming from all over the country of Israel to investigate this man Jesus, as clearly the word had gotten around that a man had been healed of leprosy, and that had never happened before in their lifetime. And in fact, Jesus performs this very same miracle for every sinner who comes to him through faith. He will heal the issues that we have because of our sin simply by putting our faith and trust in him. In this passage, spiritually speaking, the leper represents every person who's ever lived because we are all separated from God because of our sin. Now, just to get it out there, of course, this text only has one meaning. There's a single meaning to the text. This is literally a person who had leprosy, who came to Jesus and asked for healing, and Jesus gave that to him as another proof that he is actually the Messiah. But this gives us a type, if you will, or a picture of sin that is in the lives of people. We are all lepers in the eyes of God. We are all unclean and tainted with sin. But notice what Jesus does for us. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all lepers, falling so far short of the glory of God. But being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then when a person puts their faith in Christ, they are brought near to him. We are no longer at war with God. We are at peace with him. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. So these lepers, once they were diagnosed with this disease of leprosy, they were outcasts. They were kept from the camp. They were not to associate with the rest of the Israelite people, giving us a clear picture of the separation that we have from God because of our sin. The Bible clearly designates or points out the fact that all people have this sin problem. Again, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all separated from God because of our sin. But just like this leprous man who came to Christ and asked if he was willing to heal him, he could do it. The same is true for all people because of the results of their sin. We can go to Jesus Christ and ask him if he is willing to heal us of this problem. You can make me clean. And guess what? Just like Jesus' answer to this man was, I am willing, he is willing to heal all people of their sin problem as well. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Jesus Christ's will for the entire world is for them to all come to him in faith, trusting in him for salvation, similar to the way that this leprous man did for the healing of his leprosy. The real essence of the cleansing of this man comes through the faith in Christ that he demonstrated. It's not just the cleansing, but it's an actual cure for the disease. Notice that Jesus actually cured him of this disease. And the same is true for us in our sin problem. There is actually a future complete cure of our sin problem. I'm not speaking for anyone else, but speaking for myself, personally, I still sin. I still have problems with sin pretty much on a daily basis. I do things that God would not want me to do. And if I had to guess, I would say the same is true for the rest of you, because we still have a sin nature within us. However, the hope of the Christian faith is that one day we will be glorified, completely cleansed, completely healed of our sin, given an entirely new body that does not have the sin nature anymore. This is the great hope of the Christian faith, the Christian life, our glorification. And the Bible teaches that that future event is so certain it can be spoken of as if it is in the past tense, Romans 8:28-30. So we've seen the cleansing. Now notice the conformity to the law in verse 14 of Luke chapter 5, where it says, "And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." That first phrase there says that he ordered him to tell no one. That is the Greek word paraangelo, and it has a very strong connotation to it. It's a very intense word that the Apostle Paul uses as well when he writes to a young pastor by the name of Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 3 it says, "And I urged you, upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct," that's our Greek word there, paraangelo, "that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." That word paraangelo there that's translated instruct is kind of a weak translation, if you will. That word literally means to order. I ordered you to tell the men not to teach strange doctrines. That's a very important command for us today as well. Don't teach strange things. Don't teach speculations of men. Rather, teach what is contained in the Scriptures when it's literally understood. That is a great admonition for us today in this day and age in which we live. But why did Jesus order him to not tell anyone? That's a question that is very much debated among scholars, and there's been a whole lot of books and commentaries written on this question, but I would just say that at this point in time, it's not Jesus' time to be to do the things that the Messiah was going to eventually do. He didn't want those events to take place too quickly. They were to be carried out at a certain period in history, as we will see as we go through the Gospel of Luke here. But he also, of course, wants this to be a sign to the priests in Jerusalem. Notice that he says, "But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing." He wanted the Pharisees and the scribes to see this evidence for themselves. He wanted them to make the decision. He wanted them to see that a man with leprosy had actually been healed. Because after all, this leadership that is within Jerusalem and over the religious aspect of the nation of Israel were in fact the leadership of the nation. And as they went, so went the entire nation. We've seen this, or we saw this in their history earlier on in 1 Kings, when in Elijah's day, that essentially the leadership of the nation had led them completely astray. And you can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 19, that in fact there were only 7,000 people who had not been led astray to worship Baal. And so as the leadership goes, so goes the nation of Israel. And Jesus wanted to present this man to them as the one who had in fact been the recipient of a messianic miracle, that the Messiah is in fact here. And there's also another implication here, is that he ordered him to tell no one. In other words, don't pass go, do not collect $200, go directly to Jerusalem and tell the priest what happened. In other words, do this, do it now. Don't stop on your way, go to Jerusalem and show yourself to the priest and make the offering that was necessary. That's another possible implication of what is going on here. But he tells him to go and show yourself. He would be the first Jewish person who had ever been healed of this disease of leprosy. This is a big deal. And then he was to follow the prescriptions that were given in Leviticus chapter 14 for him to be cleansed so that he could participate in Jewish life. And those sacrifices that are mentioned there in Leviticus 14, they had two birds, they sacrificed one of them, they let the other bird go, and then the healed leper was to wash himself and shave himself completely, wash all of his clothes, and then he was still separated from everyone for 7 days, and they would see what progressed over those 7 days if the disease came back. And if not, then they were to sacrifice two lambs and two ewes, and the ceremony was essentially very similar to that which the priests went through for their initial initiation into the priesthood, causing this man to be considered pure or clean, ceremonially clean. And this was all done as a testimony to them, that Jesus specifically says that you are to make this offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them, pointing to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Here it is, leadership. It's up to you now. You make a decision. This man has been healed. According to your very own tradition, only the Messiah would be able to do this. And now you determine whether or not this is true. This is in keeping with what Jesus had been teaching all along, of course, there in Luke 4:18 through 20 and 21, he says, essentially preaching this gospel of forgiveness, proclaiming the kingdom was coming to them if you will accept it. And then he reading from the Old Testament scripture, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and then he sat down, if you'll remember, and told them that this is fulfilled within your hearing today. Jesus proclaiming, I am the Messiah. I am here today. This is being offered to you today. And here again, another messianic miracle. But not just that, but showing that Jesus is the answer to the law. Only the God-man, this intermediary between lost humanity and the deity of God the Father, could heal this person and make him clean from this disease of leprosy. And only the God-man, this person who is full deity, who took on human flesh, can be a bridge between sinful man and righteous God. Only a person who is both God and man would be able to bridge that gap. And that's precisely what he does for us. And the law was meant to point them to this person, Jesus Christ. Even here in Leviticus 14, where it can be so mundane reading all of these rules and regulations and these ceremonies that were to be carried out, those point to this person who would come in the future, Jesus Christ, as the Messiah. And Jesus is testifying to that fact here. Go and show yourself to the priest. You have been healed. Now they can finally carry out these these commands that were given so long ago in the book of Leviticus. But the entire law points to Jesus Christ as the answer to the law. Galatians 3:19, Paul writing to the church in Galatia, he says in chapter 3 and verse 19, "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." In other words, the law is given just to show you, to prescribe to you that you are a sinner. And you won't find anywhere in the law that shows a special procedure that you are to go through to attain righteousness. We do not attain righteousness by keeping the commandments, by keeping the things in the law. The Bible says all of our good works are as filthy rags. Doing good works does not make our hearts pure. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ can do this. The law simply shows us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And the only way that we can have that salvation, of course, is through faith in Jesus Christ. If we could have attained righteousness through keeping the law, then there's really no reason for Jesus to have even come to the earth, because we would be able to obtain righteousness in the law, which came before Christ. But of course, as Paul says in Galatians, that was only to demonstrate to us that we are in need of a Savior. So we have the conformity to the law. Jesus tells this man, "Go, present yourself to the priests as a sign, as a testimony to them that you have been healed, that essentially the Messiah is here. It's time for you to come and investigate what has happened." And as would be expected, this incredible demonstration of the power of the Messiah brought about large crowds. Then we have the crowds in verses 15 and 16, where Luke 5:15 says, "But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." So that brings up the question, did this man disobey Jesus Christ when he told him, he ordered him, para angelo, a very strong admonition to not tell anyone about this? Go straight to Jerusalem. Did he disobey? Well, if we go to the Gospel of Mark and read the parallel passage, we will get an answer to that. Mark 1 in verse 45 says, "But after he had been healed and Jesus told him not to tell anyone," Mark 1:45 says, "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." So I think the answer to the question, did this man who was healed disobey Jesus, is a pretty emphatic yes. He couldn't contain himself from telling other people about what had happened to him. And clearly it would have been obvious to any person who knew him and came in contact with him that he no longer had leprosy. He had been healed of this. But Luke here is emphasizing Jesus' authority, so he doesn't want to portray this man's disobedience in obvious terms the way that Mark does. But there's still somewhat of an indication of that, again in Luke 5:15. But even after he had commanded him to not do it, but the news about him was spreading even farther. Luke just kind of leaves out the detail that the news was spreading because this man, as Mark says, was freely telling everyone, basically, that he came in contact with, probably, that he had been healed of his leprosy. And we can also assume from this passage that this man had faith in Jesus Christ, that he knew that he was the Messiah. He fell at his feet. He was essentially worshiping him as deity and knew that he was able to cleanse him. Again, that he knew who Jesus was. So I think we can clearly deduce from this that this man was a believer. And then he directly disobeyed a command of the Lord, indicating that he too still had a sin nature. Even though he was forgiven of his sins because he had faith in Jesus Christ, even though the text doesn't tell us that, we can deduce that from his attitude toward the Lord here, that he had faith in him, but he still disobeyed him, showing that he has a sin nature still, just like the rest of us do. And that this passage is really getting more toward the results of our sin rather than the sin itself. The sin nature itself is not being taken away. It's simply our sins are being covered. We are being given a righteous standard. That's what it means to have righteousness imputed to us. It is given to us. Jesus Christ's righteousness is credited to our account. But we have, in the future, a hope of being glorified, having a body that does not have the sin nature anymore. And then notice again, Luke's emphasis on the teaching here. When we look at verse 15, a little bit closer, it says, "But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." One of the aspects of the Greek language is the word order. The words in English sentences go in a particular sequence, if you will. Then that's very important to the English language, that they are in that precise sequence. The Greek language isn't that way. The words can be jumbled into essentially any order that the author wants them to be, and it still means the same, it still has the same meaning. But they will put words in front of other words if they want to emphasize the point. And the New American Standard Bible here, being a word-for-word translation, has this in the correct order, where it says that the large crowds were gathering to hear him, emphasizing the teaching aspect of Jesus' ministry over the healing aspect of the ministry. Because the teaching aspect is where the real work of Jesus was concerned, because it was only in the teaching that they would hear that he was the Messiah, that he would forgive their sins. Their number one issue was their sin, just the same way as our number one issue as humans living today is our sin. The number one problem facing the world today is not global warming, it's not even terrorism, it's not the fact that we're not recycling paper the way we should be. None of those things, all of those things, pale in comparison to man's number one problem, which is sin and separation from God. And only Jesus can heal that separation. Only he can bring the cleansing that is necessary for us to have a relationship with God the Father. But notice that the crowds, from Mark's passage, the crowds were actually hindering Jesus in his ministry. Again, that says Mark 1:45, but the leprous man who was healed went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. And we see an indication of that from our scripture reading, if you'll remember, that the paralyzed man who was healed, the crowd was so great that they couldn't even get him into the place where Jesus was teaching. because there were so many people packed into that area. So this crowd is actually hindering what Jesus is trying to do in his ministry. And so verse 16 tells us the answer that Jesus had to that. Luke 5 and verse 16 says, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Jesus searched for solitude in his ministry. At various times, he did this. Many times, as we will see throughout this Gospel of Luke, that Jesus went off by himself to pray. And typically, these times that Luke specifically mentions this come before very important events in the life of Jesus Christ. And one thing that is easy to evade our notice is that this is the beginning of the observation stage of the Jewish authorities in the life of Jesus. Again, verse 17 says, "One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem." There was something going on here. There was this messianic effect was noticeable in the ministry of Jesus Christ. So they were coming to investigate whether or not he was, in fact, the Messiah. This is an official stage within the messianic investigation, this observation stage that was about to begin in Jesus' life. And then there, during that period of time, they did not ask questions. Rather, they just, as the name of the stage implies, they observed. And then later on, we will see that they begin to directly question Jesus Christ as the process moves on, determining whether or not he is the Messiah. So this is an important stage in the life of Christ, and he goes off to prepare himself for that through prayer. We will see Jesus go off by himself before he chooses the 12 disciples, that inner circle. We'll see him go off by himself before his transfiguration. We will see him, of course, go off by himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. So over and over, Jesus is shown to be going off by himself before these important events in his life. And of course, he is our example in that as well, that we too, when we face important decisions in our lives, should be dedicating ourselves to prayer and guidance from the Father, just the same way that Jesus Christ did. And of course, Paul tells us that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, he says. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul asking for these believers in Ephesus to pray for him at all times. And then to the Philippians, he says in Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then there's going to be a result when that takes place. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So when Jesus was presented with these overwhelming crowds and these circumstances in his life, he went off to seek the will of the Father. And just like that passage, Philippians 4, 9, ends up with, the God of peace will be with you, we have that same assurance in our own lives as we go off in consistent prayer and seeking the Father's will, the God of peace will be with us as well. Now, there's a man from the 19th century who was an incredible man of prayer. He wrote several books on prayer, several short kind of pamphlets that are very easy to read that are a tremendous blessing. But and this man is E.M. Bounds. I'm not sure if you have heard of him, but he is, we may not agree with everything that he thinks theologically, but he certainly had the aspect of prayer down, and you can read, most of his writings are available for free at this point in time, and they are tremendous. But one quote that I came across from E.M. Bounds this week was in regards to prayer, where he says, "The church is looking for better methods." Keep in mind, this is written in the 19th century, 1800s. "The church is looking for better methods." Do you think that still applies here in the 21st century? "The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men," and of course, better women as well to follow after him. "The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery or computers or PowerPoints or great instrumentation, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." And Jesus Christ was certainly a man of prayer, a man who constantly, consistently, always sought the will of the Father. And of course, we should be doing exactly the same. When Jesus Christ went into the wilderness to pray, he wasn't looking for a better method or a new gimmick or something to catch the attention of all the people. He went to the wilderness to pray. He was seeking the Father's guidance, seeking the Father's will for the tests that were to come shortly into his life. And of course, we should be doing the very same thing. So we have Christ can make you clean. He cleansed this leprous man because he was not only able to do so, but he was willing to do so. He can cleanse us from our sin, not just because he is able to do so, but because he is willing to do so. That is his desire. That is his great will, is for each and every person on this planet to come to faith in him. And we've seen the conformity to the law that Jesus sent this man to the priests in Jerusalem to demonstrate that the Messiah is here, that this man had been healed, and now it's time to carry out, it's time to for you priests to break out your Hebrew Bibles and go to Leviticus 14, because they probably hadn't been there in a very long time. They might have needed to brush up on just exactly what was to take place, because a man had been healed of leprosy. And of course, this caused tremendous crowds and tremendous growth in the awareness of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But he would go off into the wilderness to seek the Father's will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gospel record that we find within the Gospel of Luke. We thank you that this word has been preserved for us in Bibles that are so easily accessible to us. We thank you for the cleansing that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that that tremendous truth of the fact that we have been forgiven of our sins would motivate us to live lives that are pleasing to you as our Savior and as our Heavenly Father. And we pray, Lord, that the fact that we have a future glorification to look forward to would also motivate us to live holy lives, lives that are pleasing to you, lives that are in accordance with your will and your word. This incredible glorification, this time in the future where we will be literally made new creatures completely, given a body that is no longer tainted with sin, no longer has the sin nature, that is completely unable to sin, that is wholly prepared to worship you and honor you for all of eternity. We so look forward to the day when that will happen. And we know from your word that that day could even be today. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be found faithful on that day that you do come again for us, and that we would be a church that is known for teaching the truths of your word and we would be people that are known for living lives that are in accordance with your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed.